Aren't you thankful for a love of God that covers our sin? When we go to God and we repent of that sin and we turn our heart back to Him, He forgives. He cleanses. He has a love that will last forever, and I'm grateful for it. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 2, 16. Sometimes there are some things that look one way and turn out to be another way. An example of that is a video that was sent to me last week. Would you take a look at this video? Now, what kind of devious mind comes up with these things? I hope you never have that experience in an elevator, but I'm telling you, the moment that the light flickers, you are going to be wondering, is it me this time? There are some things that appear to be right and true that turn out to be phony, just like this. And that is the very thing that pastor in Colossae was experiencing himself. We're in the book of Colossians, and the only reason we have this book is because everything was falling apart, just like what it seemed, the floor of that elevator. And in fact, the Apostle Paul wrote this book of Colossians for one reason, so he could rescue a church that was being totally destroyed. Destroyed by wrong philosophies and by destructive traditions. I want to talk to you about that very thing today. Notice what he says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. There's one word I want you to grab a hold of. It is the word captive. To be taken captive means to be kidnapped. It means to be literally carried away like pirates would carry away plunder. Can I tell you that in my ministry, I've watched people, good people, people that were faithful in church and people that were growing in their Christian life, I've watched some people be carried away by cults. Stunned that it would happen. Carried away by cults and phony, ridiculous denominations that paraded themselves to be Christian, but the truth is they only used Christian language. Nothing about them were really Christian. And I've watched Christians be sucked in and carried away. I've sat in people's living rooms and I have begged them, come back to the Bible. Come back to the truth of the Bible. And just watch them walk away. No, not even knowing what was going to happen to them. And this is exactly what this pastor named Epaphras in the book of Colossians was watching happen. His little church, he had led most of them to Christ, and he was watching it fall apart at the seams. And I want to talk to you about this issue. I have referred to this idea, this truth about the book of Colossians from the very beginning, that the book of Colossians was written because there were some problems in this church, And Paul was trying to rescue them. But we've never identified what those problems are until now. In this passage, he identifies three things that can cause a church to fall apart, can cause people that love God or walk in straight path, get off the path. Three things. The first one is legalism. A relationship with Jesus is sometimes substituted with legalism. Look at what he says beginning in verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Now, this food and drink he's talking about in the context of the passage is talking about kosher dietary laws. This whole passage, this whole verse is giving us the hint. This is all about the issue of Judaism that is happening in this church. He's talking about dietary laws that are kosher in that day. Then he is also talking about special religious celebrations that Jewish people would have. For instance, the Passover and Pentecost and Yom Kippur and also the Feast of Tabernacles and even Hanukkah. We have those same kinds of celebrations today. We call them Easter and Christmas and Thanksgiving. And in both of the cases, these kinds of holidays sort of remind us of what God had done for us. And they're good. There's nothing wrong with them, but there is something that is happening in this church. There is something else I want you to notice. He mentions the Sabbath or a Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is on Saturday. It's one of the commandments. It's the fourth of the Ten Commandments. And it was to be celebrated on Saturday as a reminder of God and their devotion to God. So why is it then that if that's one of the commandments to worship on Saturday, why is it that Christians worship on Sunday? Here's what was happening in the church. There were some believing Jewish people that were Christ followers who came into this church that was made up of Gentile Christ followers and saying to them, you're not doing anything right. I mean, here we are, you're acting like you're Christians, you're not doing anything right. What you should do is, first of all, you should become Jewish proselytes. You should come and embrace Judaism, begin to observe the kosher drink and food laws, and then you should be celebrating all of the festivals. Why aren't you doing? And you meet on Sunday? Are you kidding me? You should be meeting on Saturday. It's the fourth commandment. There were some of these Gentile Christ followers who now accepted that and others didn't. And now they were fighting each other over Jewish traditions. Who was right? Part of why Jesus came was to complete the law. All of the law and those celebrations were really pointing to him. So after the resurrection of Christ, the Christian leaders, the apostles and those who were the leadership, the elders, made a decision that they would begin to worship on Sunday in commemoration to the resurrection of Jesus Christ instead of Saturday. There was a key moment that happened. I don't know if you knew how important this moment was. In Acts chapter 15, a key moment that if the wrong decision would have been made, it would have destroyed Christianity, but the right decision was made. Gentiles, everybody that is not a Jew is a Gentile. Gentiles started coming to Christ. They started getting saved. But when they came to Christ, the Holy Spirit came upon them just like he had come upon the Jewish people. And now a decision had to be made. Do we instruct these Gentiles, you got to become Jewish proselytes and then you become Christians? Or do we accept them for who they are as Gentiles and you don't have to follow any of the Jewish traditions? It was a key moment. An important moment. And in Acts chapter 15, all the big guys, the elders, there were the apostles, there was James, the half-brother of Jesus, there was Peter and Paul, and they gathered together, and this was a key moment in which they looked at what God was doing, what He was indicating, and they made the decision that a person can come to know Jesus Christ without adopting any Judaism, any of the kosher laws, any of the celebrations. All you need is Jesus. It was the greatest moment, the key moment in Christianity. It set the tone for everything else. And why did they make that decision? They made it because these early Jewish church leaders understood that these kinds of rituals, these dietary laws, these special day observances were given to the Israelites to point to the Messiah who was coming. And this Messiah had come now, and He had fulfilled the purpose of the rituals. You see, these rituals, these dietary laws, these special celebration days, all of them were shadows, they were glimpses of a reality that was to come. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer, continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. What in the world does that mean? Well, let's listen to it in modern day English. The old system under the law of Moses, all of the Mosaic law, was only a shadow. It was only a dim preview of the things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. Here I am on this stage, and I can see my shadow. In fact, with all the lights, I can see it from several different directions. And maybe you can't from where you are, but I can see my shadow. But my shadow is not me. My shadow just points to me. I've got that shadow right there, but that's not me. It points to me. If you're walking down a dark alley in the night and all of a sudden you see a shadow, I guarantee you it will not be any time at all until you look up to see who or what is making that shadow. You know why? Because you know the shadow is nothing. It's who's making the shadow is something. And here's what the Bible says. All of the law in the Old Testament, all the commands of the Old Testament, all the feasts of the Old Testament, all of that was a shadow. It was pointing to the Messiah. Take your eyes off the shadow, the Messiah's come. You just keep looking at the Messiah. You keep looking at Jesus, and you will be exactly where God wants you to be. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18 says it this way: the former regulation is set aside. It's a pretty powerful statement here. All of the Mosaic law is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Because of His oath, Jesus became the guarantee of a better covenant. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. I, in all of my ministry, ever so often in every church I've ever been in, and in this church twice, it's happened twice since I've been in this church, I will get either a phone call or I will get an email or a letter from somebody who is not in the church, but on the outside, who tells me that I am a false prophet, false teacher, because we worship on Sunday. And we're violating the fourth commandment to worship on Saturday. And they tell me I'm going to hell. I've been consigned to hell so many times, you cannot believe it. And every time I get these people, like on the phone or whatever, or even if they send a letter, I try to make contact with them. And at least early in my ministry, I try to sit down and talk with them. I'll take them to Colossians, what it teaches. I take them to Hebrews, what it teaches. And I say to them, see, doesn't do any good at all. And now I've wised up. And now when they call or they send letters or whatever, especially if they call and we're talking on the phone, I would just say to them, thank you so much for pointing this out. We will be meeting next Sunday if you'd ever like to visit us. I hang up the phone, and then I take myself to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, and here's what he tells me. So don't let anyone condemn you because you don't observe the kosher laws of eating, drinking the way it talks about, or for you not celebrating all of the holy days of Judaism, or new moon ceremonies, or even because you do not worship on Saturday. You worship on Sunday. Don't let anyone condemn you for that. Now, you know why this is so important to us? Because in every church, in every generation, there have been people that have not had this issue, but legalism is a real problem in most churches. Legalism. A list of rules and regulations that you'd better live by, because if you don't, we're watching you. And we're going to point out all the ways in which you're messing up. Sometimes what happens in church is that someone takes a verse of Scripture out of its context. The context, so that you can understand that verse, takes it out of the context to make it sound like it is saying something it's not saying. Did you know you can pretty much prove everything by Scripture? You can even prove totally different things by Scripture if you take verses out of context. You know what I'm saying? And there are some times that people take one little verse and they make it the most important verse of their life out of context, and then they begin to judge everybody else. Are you doing this? Sometimes God gives us convictions. This is a good thing. Sometimes God gives us convictions in our life of something that He wants us to live by or do. And there's not a chapter and verse for it. But there is a conviction God gives to us. God's given me some convictions about living that maybe He hasn't given you. I've told you before about a guy that I know who I really love and really admire. And God gave him a conviction against any kind of caffeine. And he, I guess, to this day, does not drink or eat anything that would have any caffeine that would be a part of it. He has this conviction. Well, praise God he does. And, hey, if he did get iced tea or caffeined Coke, he'd be sinning, wouldn't he? God gave him a conviction about that. But God didn't give me a conviction about that. God has given me convictions about other things, though. And maybe He's done the very same thing to you. And if we all brought all of our convictions and loaded them up on this platform, and we started demanding that everybody observe every one of these convictions, we couldn't breathe anymore. The Christian life would be so miserable. There'd be so many rules, so many regulations. And that was never intended to be the Christian life. And then what happens is that these people who have these convictions now sometimes begin to evaluate everybody else. You know, look how godly I am. I mean, look, I do so many right things, but so-and-so, are you? Boy, you are so bad. You are so ungodly. And in the process of doing that, we do exactly the opposite of what Jesus said when He said in Matthew 7, 1 and 2, do not judge, or you will be judged. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and what measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Haven't you been in churches before in which it was just unbearable sometimes because everybody was trying to out-holy the other with all their list? That was never intended to be the Christian life. I have a theory. It's just my theory, which means it means nothing, but it's my theory. I believe Christians who truly want to grow spiritually and want to walk with God closely, and this is all good stuff, but I believe those individuals tend to be more susceptible to this sin of judgmentalism than do others. Live a heart that is totally committed to Christ. We ought to try to walk with Him and to love Him. We ought to try with all of our heart to live as close to Christ as we possibly can. But know this, that as we do that, our enemy is very, very smart. He's wily, and even those who are striving with all their heart to live for Christ, he has sins in their path as well. And one of those sins is to become a judgmental person, pointing a finger at everybody else because they're not as godly as we are. The best that legalism can produce is a superficial holiness and an attitude of judgmentalness. This is the first problem that was destroying this church in Colossae. And it is a problem that we see in churches everywhere. Those people who want to live by a list of rules and regulations and then judge everybody else to measure up to see how well they're doing. There's a second thing that was happening in this church in Colossae, and it was mysticism. A relationship with Jesus is sometimes substituted with mysticism. Notice what happens in verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. One of the problems that happened in that church is that from the outside came these Jewish Christ followers and legalism. But there was also another group that came. They were called the Gnostics. The Gnostics, I've talked to you about them. The very first message as we were going through the book of Colossians together. We're not going to go through all the stuff about Gnosticism. But Gnosticism looked in that day very similar to New Age today. And one of the things that they taught in Gnosticism is worship of angels. They taught that these angels could be beings that brought us closer to God. I can't get close to God on my own, but if I could somehow worship and build relationships with angels, if I could study about angels and learn about angels and somehow entertain angels in my life, those angels could bring me closer to God. What's interesting to me is that in New Age today, that is also a part of the cult and occult in New Age philosophy. There are tons of books on the market. Go and Google them. There are tons of books. Well, don't. But go. There's books on the market that talk about developing relationships with angels and worshiping angels and study about angels. And if you learn how to interact with angels in just a certain way, you can finally be close to God. But the Bible says exactly the opposite. The Bible teaches that there's only one mediator between us and God, and that is Jesus Christ, and nothing else and no one else. Not angels, not super saints, not Mary, the mother of Jesus, nothing and no one else. We don't need anyone else but Jesus to bring us into relationship with the Father. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, "For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and people. He is the man, Christ Jesus." The Bible also teaches that angels are not to be worshipped but God. Revelation 19 verse 10. "Then I, the Apostle John, fell down at his feet." It's an angel, the context of the story. "I fell down at the feet of an angel to worship him. But he said, 'Don't worship me, for I'm a servant of God just like you and other brothers and sisters who testify of their faith in Jesus. Worship God. Worship nothing else and no one else but God.'" Do I believe in angels? Well, of course I do. In a scientific age, you believe in angels? Well, of course I do. And in fact, I believe the Bible is describing, and this is just Mark Hartman again, okay, so it means nothing. Don't take this to be out of the Bible. But it's my interpretation. I believe that the Bible describes two universes, and both of them operating by different physics. This universe that we're in, and another universe that has other creatures just like God created us. And that the goal is to get from here to there, and we call it going to heaven, into the presence of God. The physics in the description in the Bible of heaven and of this universe are two totally different physics. Others believe that, okay, there's one universe, God made the universe, and there is a part of the universe that God has laid aside the laws of physics, and in somewhere in the universe there is heaven. And you know what? That might be true too. What I do know is this, that there are creatures that God has created, be they in another universe or be they in this universe in which the laws of physics have been set aside for that place called heaven. There are creatures that God has created, creatures called angels, and I believe fully that they exist. Creatures, bad guys called demons, and I believe they exist. And the super bad guy called Satan, and I believe he exists. But here's what I want to say to you. Those people that put all their emphasis on angels, all the conversation, you have a conversation with, it's all about angels, or it's about demons, or it's about Satan, and everything they do is centered around studying on those things, are making a desperate mistake. The emphasis is to be on Jesus, not on angels. On Jesus, not on demons. On Jesus, not on Satan. And too many Christians have gotten wrapped up in things other than Jesus. Things that are forms of the occult and mysticism and the New Age as well. Astrology, tarot cards, and all that kind of nonsense. And 4 years ago, there was a poll taken by the Pew Research Center that showed that 65% of Americans, now you know what, the overwhelming number of Americans are Christians, so you got to know there's a whole bunch of Christians in this poll. 65% of Americans express belief in reincarnation, in spiritual energy, in physical things like crystals. Are you serious? In astrology, in consulting a psychic? What's wrong with Christians today in this country? I'm going to tell you what's wrong. So many people have gotten so involved in experientialism. If I experience it, it must be real. And they have left the Bible. Let me tell you, this is the word of truth. And if you're not careful, you will get wrapped up into stuff that will take you into idolatry. That is exactly what all these things are. Psychics and astrology and crystals, all of that stuff is idolatry. And it gives ground to demonology. What was happening in this church? They were getting caught up in mysticism, and it was tearing that church apart. A few months ago, I don't know if you heard about this story, but in San Antonio, a few months ago, in San Antonio, these are Texans. They ought to know better. They're Texans. In San Antonio, all of a sudden, in somebody's backyard, water started pouring out of a hole in the tree in that backyard. It was a miracle. It was unbelievable. The press came out and they did a story on it. Now, it's like taking a pilgrimage to the backyard of this guy's house. People started coming by the droves and just wanted to see this phenomenon and wanting to drink of some of this miracle water, and then deciding that it must be some special healing kind of water. Where do people come up with stuff like this? And they started drinking this water and being in awe of the water pouring out of a hole in the tree. And then it was discovered by the water department in San Antonio that there was a pipe that went underneath that tree and it sprung a leak and it didn't have any place to go, so it came up through a dead spot in the tree and out the little hole. And all I got to say is, thank God it wasn't a sewer line, because I'm going to tell you something. So many people fall for so much superstition and so much mysticism and so much rot. And even Christians. We got to stop this. We got to stop this astrology stuff and all this other junk that's nothing but idolatry. It's nothing but New Age. And stay connected to Jesus. He is the source of life. He is the source of truth. There's a third thing that's happening. There's legalism and mysticism's happening in that church, and by the way, in churches today. But there's a third thing, and it was asceticism. A relationship with Jesus is sometimes substituted with asceticism. Colossians 2, verse 20. You have died with Christ, and He has set you free from the evil powers of this world. So why do you keep following these rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't eat, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teaching about things that are gone as soon as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion and humility and severe bodily discipline. But here's the truth. They have no effect when it comes to conquering a person's evil thoughts and desires. It's another part of Gnosticism. Gnosticism believed that the body, our body, was evil. Everything about a human body is evil. In fact, everything that you can see and touch is evil. All of matter is evil. And so what you got to do is you've got to separate yourself from everything. You've got to separate yourself from all desires. You have to separate yourself from all pleasures. You have to discipline, super discipline your body. Very similar to classical Buddhism. Very similar to monasticism, at least a part of it. Gnosticism assumed that if a person would deny themselves of things and pleasures, that self-denial would help them get closer to God. Well, the Bible actually teaches denial of self to give up self-control to allow God control. That's what it actually teaches. Self-discipline is important for a healthy lifestyle. That's great. Nothing wrong with it. Everything good about it. But the extreme self-abasement is what Paul is talking about in this passage. And he says it causes more problems than good. Paul says that this ascetic approach looks really good on the outside. Other people that see you practice these forms of self-denial look at you and say, oh man, you are so godly. You are amazing. But what little is gained will be lost in pride and a judgmental heart toward other people that don't follow your example. Legalism, mysticism, asceticism. Listen to me. Growing close to God comes from one thing, not following a list of rules and regulations, not self-abasement, not mysticism, not hyper-emotionalism. Growing close to God is found in learning how to love and accept others, and to love and walk with God. This is exactly what Jesus taught us. He said you can take everything that God wants for your life and you can boil it down to this: love others and love God with all your heart. To love others does not mean that you ignore sin or call that which is sin to be not sin. It doesn't mean that. It means that you love the sinner while you hate the sin. I've never seen people come to Christ by people browbeating them, have you? But I've seen many people come to Christ because we love them no matter what. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 very quickly says this: see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. Another translation puts this way: I am complete in Christ. I don't need this other junk. So here's the question I want to ask you. Have you ever come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever committed your heart by faith to Him? You don't need all the mysticism. You don't need all the hyper-emotionalism. You don't need all the rules and regulations. You need Jesus. And this morning you can come and give your heart to Christ. You can begin a new life in Him. And this morning I want to challenge you to do it.